God's word to us is found in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 19. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. May God's blessing be on the reading of his word.
I want to share with you a quote from Winston Churchill from May of 1940. And the context, of course, was that the armies of Adolf Hitler invaded the West. The French and British armies at this point in time were in full retreat, just running for their lives to get away from the enemy. And a disaster was unfolding on the continent, and darkness was about to overtake the entire continent. A long struggle was ahead of Great Britain at this point. They knew, boy, we are in for a long struggle. There's a lot of trouble ahead of us, and there was the possibility of losing. I mean, we look at World War II in the rearview mirror, and we say, well, of course they were going to win. Of course they had the resolve. Of course America was going to enter the war. Of course it was all going to turn out well. But at this point in time, Great Britain wasn't so sure. For all they knew, they were all going to be speaking German in a few years, and that National Socialism, the Nazi Party, was going to be in charge. And so Churchill gave these words to a nation that was very uncertain about the future. He said this: "We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, with all our might and with all our strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. And the enemy that Churchill faced, and of course Great Britain faced, was a flesh and blood enemy that was only a few miles away. This was not something that's happening on the other side of the planet. This is right across the channel. You know, at certain parts, if you've ever been to Calais or you've been to Britain, you can see both coasts from one to the other. And so this isn't hundreds of miles away. This is just across the channel. It was spiritual as well. Christians living within Nazi Germany faced a spiritual darkness that had taken over their nation. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood alone amongst an entire nation that was fully set in going in the direction that Hitler wanted them to go to. I'm convinced that every generation must do battle with the enemy. The true enemy of Christ and his church is always spiritual in nature. Ephesians 6 says that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's rather the powers in the heavenly places, Satan and his demons. 1 Peter 5:8 says that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The struggle against evil has not been going well here in America for the last 30 or 40 years. And from my perspective, I come from a church perspective. Having spent 25 years in the mainline denominations, I've had a ringside seat to some of the stuff that's going on. And what I've seen is mainline denominational churches, the denominations, in large part, have caved in to the sexual revolution that's really taken over our nation over the last, since the 1960s when it started, but really in earnest in the 1980s, 90s, and here in the 21st century. They've given in. And they've given in to postmodern philosophy that says there really is no objective truth. Everything is relative based on where you stand and what you think. And the mainlines have given into this. The United Church of Christ has, the Presbyterian Church USA has, in which I was a member. I went to multiple general assemblies and presbytery meetings and been in that battle. The Episcopal Church, and now the Methodist Church is twisting themselves up, accommodating the culture. Now, granted, there's individual churches in each of these denominations that have stayed faithful, but as a denomination, they've thrown in the towel. They've given in. No one is above it now. We're seeing as non-denominational, supposedly evangelical churches that are playing close to the edge of caving in to the sexual revolution and of postmodern philosophy. And so it's not just limited to these old mainline churches. And that we're starting to see a loose understanding of Scripture that brought down the mainline churches. It's been an unmitigated disaster for Christianity in America, because all those churches I named, those were the foundational mainstays of American culture. That's what held us up. And so it's tragic what's happened. The struggle for Christians and for churches is to remain loyal to Christ and to his word, to keep ourselves from assimilating into a culture that, if you read the modern Christian philosophers today, is becoming more and more pagan. You know, on the bright side, the letters of Paul to the Romans and to the Ephesians and all these Greek-based cities, it has more applicability today than it ever has before, because we're becoming like that. We're becoming like that. And so the words of St. Peter in chapter 4 are words for people about to go into battle with the evil one. Listen to the words. Arm yourselves with the attitude of Christ in verse 1. Verse 7, the end of things is near, therefore be sober and alert and sober-minded. Verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you. Does that sound like somebody who's about to go to walk in a flower garden for a pleasant afternoon? No. These are people who are about to enter in to some really tough times. And the context for this passage is it's the first century. It's maybe 20 or 30 years after, maybe more, after Christ's death. And Peter is addressing churches in the Roman Empire. And Nero, the megalomaniac, just a man completely out of his mind, that's Who's in charge? That's the dictator of Rome. And Rome is starting to become incredibly intolerant towards Christians. We don't want these Christians around. There's a battle that's about to take place. And so Peter is preparing them for what's ahead. He's seen the beginnings, the beginning of persecution's already begun. It's not that it's way off in the future. It's already happening. And Peter's saying, I think it's about to get worse. And so he writes this letter to prepare his people. Here's some things to pay attention to. Here's how you need to be ready for what's coming in the very near future. So the first message that Peter gives to the believers is this: be prepared to endure persecution. He said Jesus suffered for proclaiming the truth, and Peter says that Christians should not be surprised by fiery ordeals and tests. We're told that to rejoice when we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Peter expects for Christians to be suffering and to endure persecution. He says, be prepared to be insulted because you are faithful to Jesus. When you say you're a Christian, be prepared for people to make fun of you, to call you names, to call you a weakling, a goody-two-shoes, a narrow-minded bigot, all those kinds of things. They're going to call you names if you say you're a Christian. And if we're faithful to Christ, we'll be hated just as Christ was hated by his enemies. Persecution of Christians has only been increasing in the world in the last 10 to 20 years. I've visibly noticed an increase in the last 20 years of persecution. The World Watch List published some figures about persecution of Christians. Number one, more Christians are murdered every year in Nigeria than any other country. That's the worst place to be a Christian. The groups responsible for this rampage are a group called Boko Haram. They made the papers by kidnapping a couple hundred Christian girls at a girls' school. And also ISIS has now planted themselves in this country. Number two, technology is making it easier for nations like China to oppress Christians. They have the best facial recognition software in the world, probably. It's a surveillance state. You cannot go anywhere in China without people knowing who you are, where you are, and where you're about to go. Surveillance is going to increase. Did you catch the change if you want to go to Europe in 2025, I think? You got to get your biometrics taken before you go into the continent. Did you notice that? Beginning in 2 years, we're turning into a surveillance world. And Americans gave it to them. I have good friends who are physicists and electrical engineers, and I used to ask them about 10 years ago, where are you going? So we're going to China and Saudi Arabia. And I'm, what are you doing? So we're developing facial recognition for them so they can track their citizens. We gave it to them, but they're using it. And Christians particularly come under the gun when they meet, when they try to do the work of the gospel, they come under direct persecution. Number three, North Korea is still the number one persecutor of Christians. If you become a Christian in North Korea and they find out, it's a one-way ticket to prison, guaranteed. Number four, 91% of recorded violent killings of Christians all take place in Africa. And this is the movement of jihad from North Africa slowly moving into the South. An intolerance for Christians. It's, make no mistake, there is no tolerance for Christianity where Islam reigns supreme. Number five, the world's largest democracy, India, is one of the 10 most difficult places to be a Christian. We don't have this kind of persecution in America yet. In our nation, you're okay to be a Christian, especially if you're a cultural Christian. If you're a Christian because, my great-granddaddy was an Episcopalian or a Presbyterian, I was baptized, and therefore that's what I am, but you're not really living it out, that's okay. You'll be especially okay if you're a Christian, but you go along with the sexual revolution. I believe it's okay to sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Do whatever you want. I'm a Christian, but do whatever you want, and I'm okay with all of it. Well, the world's not going to hate you. They'll say, hey, you're one of us. You're one of us. You're no different. If you don't say that Jesus is the only way to know God and find salvation, you say, well, all paths lead to heaven. You can be a Muslim, India, you can be a Hindu, a Buddhist, whatever you want to be. It's all okay. If you're that way, the world's not going to push back on you because you're just like the world. You're no different. If you don't say that there really is objective truth, if you say there is truth, if you say that there are universal truths which are true everywhere. I mean, we're going back to Thomas Aquinas and natural law. There are certain things that are always true for every culture, no matter how you've been raised, no matter what you've been taught. There are certain truths that are true everywhere, no matter who you are or what you've grown up with. If you say that, you're going to get pushback. If you're willing to compromise, the world won't bother you about your Christianity. Won't blink an eye. Hey, you're one of us. The world will accept us if we go along with everything that the world promotes. The moment you take a stand for Christian, biblical morality and ethics, trouble will be coming your way. Trouble will be coming your way. As we get closer to Christ's second coming, we should expect that persecution of believers will only intensify. The Lord told us to expect this. If you want to see the quintessential chapter where Jesus talks about his second coming, it's Matthew 24. That's where he talks about his second coming. And he says as he talks about his coming for the second time, he says, this is what's going to happen to believers. He says this in verses 9 and 10. He says, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated, listen to this, by all nations because of me. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. I think we're seeing this. I think we're seeing a lot of people are walking away from Christianity. It's never been like this before, where less than 50% of Americans are now members of a church or affiliated with a church. It's a huge cultural shift. And I think most, maybe the pastors are the only ones paying attention to that, but we look at that and we say, oh my golly, the world is about to change pretty drastically, pretty rapidly, pretty fast. Intolerance for Christians is only going to grow. And the world will decide they've had enough of us. And I think Peter is telling us, and the Lord is telling us, be ready for tough times ahead. It's a battle. It's a battle. So what advice does Peter give us for preparing for persecution and for battle with the evil one? Number one, he says, make a break with living for the desires of the flesh. If you're going to live for Christ, you can't pursue worldly desires. You can't be about fulfilling the flesh. About your number one goal shouldn't be to make yourself feel good all the time, or to to feed whatever your flesh desires. He gives us a list of things that we need to take a break with. It's only a partial list, by the way, in case you're saying, "Oh, I'm not on the list." He says debauchery. That's a good old 17th century word. So I'm going to tell you what it means, because you say debauchery. What is debauchery? It's extreme indulgence in sensual pleasures. Does that sound like 21st century America? I think it does. I think that's where we're at as a culture. Drugs, sexuality, alcohol, lust after the flesh. He goes on to say drunkenness, orgies, carousing, adultery. Adultery, making other things our idol besides God, putting other things ahead of God. A reckless, wild living. And what's fascinating when you read this is he says, and some of you were like this. He said, you used to be engaged in this. So when we read about this church, we think that they're coming out of a Sunday school culture from the 1950s. No, the entire church was doing all this stuff before they became Christians. They were engaged in drunkenness and orgies and debauchery and worshiping idols. The whole church was engaged in that because there wasn't anything else before. And so when they came to Christ, most of them, 99% of them, they weren't Jewish, had to walk away from that and walk in a new way. And when you make a break with the world will notice. It won't like that you're not a part of it anymore. You remember that? Those of you that, when I was in college, we'd go to parties, and I'd go there, and friends, they'd be getting drunk out of their mind. And if I were moderate and I wasn't getting drunk out of my mind, it was fascinating how everybody noticed that. Why aren't you drinking? Why aren't you getting blasted? Why are you just only having one beer? Why are you only doing that? And I was like, hey, maybe I don't want to. Not even for religious reasons. Maybe I just don't want to. But they noticed. They noticed. When you come to faith in Christ, you change the direction of your life. You made a commitment. And all those things that we talked about, they're kind of destructive anyway, aren't they? And if you drink too much, you're going to get cirrhosis of the liver and you're going to die. We see the results of hard drugs, of people wandering around like zombies in places like San Francisco and L.A. It's not good for you. It's not. And unbridled sexuality, you're going to ruin every relationship in your life if that's the direction you want to go. So when you came to faith, you changed the direction of your life. You made a commitment to Jesus. The Spirit began living within you, and you started living your life for Him. The old habits and the ways that you used to live, you walk away from them. You have a new life in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, to go back to the ways of the world is to go back to friendship with the enemy. I mean, we all make mistakes. We all slip up once in a while and we ask forgiveness. Christianity is based on grace. It's like, oh, you made a mistake, you're out. We're not like that. It's like you ask forgiveness and you walk back in to fellowship with Christ and with the church. But what he's saying is leave the lifestyle. Don't live like that. Leave that lifestyle. Live a new way. And even after, but to go back to a sinful lifestyle is to a way that leads to trouble. And here's the problem. If persecution hits and you're playing around with the world, you're not going to be able to stand up to the persecution. If we're living in a lifestyle, if we're playing around with the old ways and we haven't made a complete break with the ways of the world, then when the world attacks us, we're going to cave in. And so Peter's saying, watch your life. Watch your life. Make a break with it. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know most of the battle is internal, right? When you're battling against the flesh, it's in here. It's like, when I go by the, you've heard this funny story. It's like, I have to battle every time I drive by the bakery at the end of New Road. Should I stop or should I not stop? You know the story of the Christian. He prayed, he says, I don't want to eat too many donuts. I'm destroying my health. And I said, Lord, if there's not a parking spot, I won't go into the donut shop. But he still had a donut, and he says, well, after the 10th time, a spot opened up. So, it must be from God. But it's an internal battle, whether it's eating or food or sexuality or whatever. It's listening to the Holy Spirit and, as an act of the will, obeying the Lord. The second bit of advice is to be alert and sober-minded. One of the principles that are given to soldiers going into combat is to be situationally aware. Situationally aware. Had a friend that I went to Army training with in college, and we did National Guard together and all that stuff. And I got out. I didn't stay in the military, didn't go with it. He did. And I met him in Pittsburgh. He's living across the street, and he was 40. And I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm getting ready to retire. I'm like, wow, should have done that. But I said, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm training National Guards people, getting them ready to go to Afghanistan and Iraq. I said, oh my golly. He says, yeah, it's a challenge. You take people that have been working at the hardware store, now I'm going to say, you got to watch out for minefields, and you got to watch out for people shooting at you, and you got to be careful about IEDs. And I'm like, wow, that's a big change, isn't it? Going from Lowe's into the fields of Afghanistan, that's tough. And he said one of the things they teach him is situational awareness. Be aware of your surroundings. Look around. Where might there be trouble? Where can I find shelter if I need it in a hurry? Where's the exit out of this valley if I need to get out of here in a hurry? Those are the kinds of things, you know, when they're going into combat, that they're having to constantly look around and be aware of what's going on them. And I'd say for Christians, I say we need to be spiritually, situationally aware. Where are places that are going to get me into trouble? Where am I tempted to be unfaithful to Christ? Where is it that my mind wanders and I find myself far from the Lord? Who are the people that tend to drag me away from Christianity? And I've got to be aware, and I've got to take action that I don't end up in trouble. We stay connected to the Lord. We stay in fellowship with other believers. We stay focused on the Word as we're in hostile country, and Christians are living in hostile country. The world is Satan's playground. So we need to be aware. Finally, Peter advises us to find strength in the church. You can't live the Christian life alone. You can't. You know, one thing that I find as a pastor over the last 30 years is that when people start failing in their walk with Christ, you know what the first thing that happens? They disappear from worship. Now, I mean, as we get older, yes, we get sick. Yes, a lot, you know, if I weren't a pastor, yeah, I'd be visiting grandchildren every other weekend and stuff like that. That's okay. But it's the person who they've had a moral failure, a spiritual failure, and the first thing they do is they disappear from the presence of other Christians. And it's the very worst thing that they can do. Because now they're on their own and they don't have the support of fellowship and prayer and people connecting with them and encouraging them. We get strength from numbers. We get strength from being in the body of Christ. Christianity is not a I did it myself kind of deal. It's we did it. We're together. So one of the things that we've got to do as a church is to love each other deeply from the heart. I love that verse. Love each other deeply from the heart because what happens? Love does what? It covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that a great verse? Covers a multitude of sins. Our love is so strong that we'll be able to deal with the occasions when we sin against each other. Our love each other for each other will help us to overcome the times when we offend each other. When your pastor says something hurtful to you, you know, you're able to forgive me instead of marching out the door and say, I'll never go back there again. Have you ever been around somebody where you got to walk on eggshells around them? You got to watch everything that you say because they'll blow up, they'll fall apart, they'll be a mess. They'll never forgive you if you say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing around them. We can't let our church be that kind of place. You shouldn't have to walk on eggshells here. Now, we need to be careful with one another and loving, but we shouldn't be so fearful that if we say the wrong thing, they'll toss me out on my head and never want me to come back. Our love is so deep that we're willing to accept everyone, warts and all, as the saying goes. All the faults, all the mistakes, all the dumb things that come out of our mouth. Of course, I'm still going to love you, your family. We love each other. Where does love begin? Where do you start practicing love deeply from the heart? Where should you start that? at home. Your husband or your wife, if you're married, you love your husband or your wife deeply from the heart. It means you forgive them. It means you're kind to them. It means you care for them. If you have a brother or a sister, you love that sister or that brother deeply from the heart. You care about their welfare. You ask about them. You walk alongside them. If you have children, sometimes adult children can be a real pain in the rear. None of my kids are, by the way, if you're watching. But adult children, they can be pretty ugly. And we've got to say, you know what? I love you anyway. I love you. I'm going to let that go. I'm not going to hold that against you. If you're single, who's your neighbor? Who lives next door to you? Who's in your life that you need to love deeply from the heart? And then carry that into the church. Love one another here. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling or complaining. Welcome believers into your home. Serve each other in the church. Enjoy each other's company and friendship. Ask each other how you're doing. Ask each other. Don't get offended if someone asks you your name for the third or fourth time. I'm about to turn 60 this year, so my memory's about to go. On Tuesday, it's all done. So I'll have to ask you your names over and over again, right? It's okay. It really is okay to ask somebody more than once. But we need to get to know one another and love each other and care about what's happening in each other's lives. These are the kinds of things that need to happen between the services and when we have dinners and lunches together. Sit around the table. Get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. Use your gifts to serve one another. If you're an encourager, then encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you can teach, then step up and teach. If you're able to advise and counsel, then do it. If you're able, if your thing is administrative, then do it. Use whatever Christ has given you to serve your fellow believers. And if you aren't sure, pray about it. Ask God to lead you. You know, together we can be strong as a church, and that's going to be necessary when trouble comes. When trouble comes, we've got to be tight together. I believe that the church in America is in for a ringing out. I think the Lord's going to be allowed us to be tested. Who really means it when they say they're a follower of Jesus? Who's serious about their walking with the Lord? I have a couple friends who pastor churches, one's outside of Yosemite National Park, and a couple friends in L.A. who pastor churches, and one even in San Francisco. And their churches are doing really well, and it's confounding to me. I said, your church shouldn't be going well. You're out on the left coast. And their answer was, it stuck with me. They said, you know what? You don't go to church in L.A. unless you actually mean it. You don't. You don't get any points for being a Christian and going to church in L.A. or San Francisco or any of these places. Because nobody cares whether you win or not. And so if you go, it means something is there. It means something to you. And I think on the East Coast, we tend to be, well, great-granddaddy's out in the graveyard, or that I've always been a Presbyterian or whatever, and so we go. But I think what we're going to find is that I think the Lord is going to allow a winnowing out of believers before His second coming. I believe that the Lord's return is near, and I believe that every generation of Christians in every age is allowed to be tested by the Lord. And so I would say, let's be a people who strengthen ourselves for the testing and persecution that is surely ahead. The time is now, not when it happens. It's like the person say, well, we're all going to run a 10K race in Lewis on Thanksgiving Day. Not really. I know some of you wouldn't do that. But say you were. If you said, okay, I'll start practicing for that run 2 days before Thanksgiving. I'm like, you're going to die. You try and run a 10K and you haven't run all year and you practice 2 days before it happens, you're going to be flat on your face. And so we prepare for the trouble that's coming way ahead of time. We start strengthening our faith. We start knowing what it is we believe now, not later. We start building ties of love between us now, not in the future. And we're reading and listening to God's word. We're weaving it into our lives and into our hearts. And we're strengthening our fellowship together. We learn to love each other deeply as Christ loves us. Practice it. Next time somebody offends you, in your heart say, I forgive them. And then here's the hard part, don't avoid them. You ever do that? Someone offends you, and what do? When you see them next time, you put 10-foot invisible fence around them and you don't go near them. Go up to them and say, hi, how are you? Next time you have that trouble, don't avoid people. Don't put distance between you and the people you're supposed to love. And when trouble comes, let's endure with joy, knowing that we stand with Jesus and with his full approval. I want to leave you with St. Peter's words in verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I pray that each person here, we know who it is that we're having a time with that we're supposed to love. Each one of us here knows our weaknesses. Each one of us here knows the breaks that we need to make with the world. Pray that you give us the courage to do it. Pray that your spirit would guide our steps and your word would inform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.